So today we are beginning a brand new series on the book of Philippians. We're going to work through the entire book. It's four chapters long, and it's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians living in Philippi at that time. If you don't know where Philippi is on the map, it's in northeastern Greece, and back in the day it was considered a province of Macedonia. Earlier in our Bible reading, and then also in the kids' message, I gave you kind of the background, and I'll kind of give you a quick review of that. And so what happened was the apostles were trying to get into Asia. God said, no, I don't want you to go there. So they went to other places. God said, no, I don't want you to go there either. And then Paul gets this vision of a man from Macedonia that says, please come and help. So the next day he tells his friends, I had this vision. What do you think? They talked it over and said, sounds good to us. We can't get into anywhere else. Let's go to Macedonia, specifically to Philippi. So they pack up all their things. They head out. And as per usual, they found a place of prayer down by the river. And when they were there, they met this woman named Lydia. And Lydia opened her heart to the good news of Jesus Christ. She invited these guys over to their house to get to know her family. They shared that Jesus was her Savior, their Savior, who had died on the cross on that Good Friday and rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, promising eternal life to all who believe in him. And they received that good news, and it says that they were immediately baptized. Well, from there, Paul and Silas went out and started preaching in the streets. And one day, this woman, who was a slave and was possessed by a demon, started to follow them. And she had a unique gift of being able to predict the future. And she was going to make a lot of money for her slave masters. Well, in the meantime, Paul turns around and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the woman shakes, and the demon comes out, and so does her ability to predict the future. So the slave owners saw that their money opportunity had gone. They were very angry with Paul and Silas, and they stirred up the crowd, and everybody's chanting and angry. And so the authorities show up, and they arrest Paul and Silas, but they don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't give them a proper trial. Instead, they strip them of their clothes and beat them with rods and then throw them into prison. And as we shared with the children, they did what most of us probably wouldn't have thought of doing, but they started worshiping the Lord, praying and singing. And all the prisoners had heard what they were doing. The guard also heard. And it says they were doing this well into the middle of the night. It was midnight, and all of a sudden there's this massive earthquake that shakes the foundations of the prison. The doors fly open. The chains on their hands fall off. And the guard immediately assumes everybody had escaped. And in their culture, if you were a prison guard, and your prisoner escaped, you would then receive their punishment. So he's doing the math and realizing, I don't want to receive any of what those guys are going to get. So he draws his sword. He's about to impale himself with it. And thankfully, Paul cries out, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the guard runs up trembling, falling on his knees, and he asks the most important question any one of us can ever ask. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And right then and there, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your entire household. And so the guard took them to his house that evening, cleaned and dressed their wounds, and there Paul got to share the good news of Jesus with the guard and his family. They believed the good news of Holy Week. They received baptism. And it was those two occurrences that helped begin the church in Philippi. Lydia and her family and the guard and his family were the first converts and members of the Philippian church. And as we get into the series, you're going to see how much love that Paul had for not only those individuals, but for all the people living in that town. Now, what we're told is that Paul, Silas, and his companions stay in Philippi. That initial time was very brief, maybe a couple of months, and then they were driven out of town. But if you look at the book of Acts, we find out that they were able to go back periodically and visit these people that they loved so dearly. And Paul, when he was detained, what he would tend to do was write letters to the congregations, wherever he ended up planting a church. Now, you got to keep in mind, back then, travel was not as convenient as it is today. We have planes, trains, and automobiles. They did not have any of those things. So it was harder to get to see somebody. They did not have cell phones and FaceTime and email, so they would have to use snail mail to write to the people back then. And Paul's intent in writing to the Philippians was to encourage them. He would find out about the difficulties that they were having, and he would give them good godly wisdom to help them maintain the unity that Jesus Christ had died for. And what we're going to find out is that what Paul wrote to the Philippians is also what you and I need to hear. We need encouragement, personal encouragement, encouragement as a group. We need tools to maintain unity within this body because we are constantly under spiritual attack. There's everything in the world that is fighting against us remaining together as a faith family. And the big thing that I see constantly is I believe that our identity in Jesus and the value that he puts on us is constantly being called into question. And what that ends up doing is that leaves us feeling confused and vulnerable. And when we don't know who we are in Christ, then we easily stop seeing each other for who you are and who I am in Christ. And when that happens, we start to easily become annoyed with each other. Or we stop taking each other's words and actions in the kindest possible way. And instead of seeing each other and treating each other like family, what we end up doing is seeing each other as opponents and enemies. And that's when we end up hurting the people that we love and that we care about. And we destroy the unity that Jesus Christ died for. That's why it's important that as we work through Philippians to know that he's not just writing to the church in Philippi, he's also writing to you and to me. To remind us who we are as individuals in Jesus and who we are as a family of believers who have been united by our King who sits at the right hand of God the Father today. So let's dive right into it. We're looking at Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. He says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand something. Back in the day, they wrote letters a little bit differently than you and I do. Can you remember the last time you actually wrote a letter and sent it in the mail? I don't even know if this analogy works anymore. Email. You all send emails? Okay. So we write emails differently than they did back in the day. So when you write to somebody, you normally start off by saying, dear so-and-so, and then you wait till the very end to say, sincerely, and then you put your name there. Okay. So they have to wait till the end to find out who's writing to them. They were very wise and said, I'm going to tell you who's writing right off the bat. So here I am. This is Paul and my buddy Timothy. He's sitting right next to me. And then they would say who they are writing to. And Paul always did this wonderful thing. He'd always start with a blessing. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a pro tip for you. If anyone asks you who wrote such and such book of the Bible, if you look at the New Testament, 99% of the time, if you want to know who wrote one of the epistles or letters, go to chapter 1, verse 1. And it'll tell you, Paul and Timothy, okay? Real simple, and that's how you figure that out. So these guys are writing, and Paul starts off by calling him and Timothy, read that with me, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, to our 21st century ears, hearing someone call themselves a servant, does that sound normal? Sounds pretty weird, right? Like, servant? And especially because everything that we hear on the radio, that we see on television and movies and through social media, they have incessantly preached to us that we are servants to no one, that we are the Lord of our lives, that we are the king of the mountain, and we get to decide who we are, what we want to be, how we want to identify, where we want to work, where we want to go, and if anyone says anything to the contrary, then we've been taught to say that those people are haters and they are intolerant. The message of the world is loud and clear. We are servants and slaves to no one. And that message definitely appeals to our egos. It makes us feel like we are in charge. But the reality is that is an illusion. Because if you're not a servant of Christ Jesus, then you are a slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, you have to do what it tells you to do. You have to be selfish and self-serving. And after a while, living that way, you start to feel kind of icky. In fact, you don't necessarily want to be around yourself all that much more. And you find out that a lot of people don't want to be around you either. And the reason for that is because when Jesus laid down his life for you and me, it wasn't so that we could live for self-glory. He died so that we could live for him. so that we can love him. And the way that you and I show our love to God is by obeying his commands. And his one of his greatest commands is that you and I love our neighbor as ourselves. And there's a lot of joy in loving the people that God has put in our lives that we get to serve. And with this simple phrase, Paul is reminding himself and us that his life belonged to Jesus. Jesus paid the price to set him free from his sin and his shame. And now his life was completely dedicated to his Lord. By calling himself a servant of Christ, Paul is reminding us of our true calling. It reminds us that if we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then we are his servants. And we have been freed from sin to be able to serve him and therefore serve each other. So what I'd like to do is just pause for a minute and help you think about who are the people that God has put in your life that he has called you to serve. So if you're a child, God has called you to serve your parents. If you're a brother or sister, God has called you to serve your siblings. If you're a parent, God has called you to serve your children. If you're a spouse, you get to serve your husband or your wife. If you're a boss, you get to serve your employees. If you're an employee, you get to serve your fellow coworkers and your boss. If you're a friend, you get to serve your friends. And as Christians, we get to serve our fellow Christians. Now, this list could go on and on and on. You get the point. But as I was thinking about my own personal list of where God has called me to serve, I had to stop and repent. I had to ask him for forgiveness. Because especially in the realm of being a father and a husband and a friend, there are so many times that I fall short. And in those relationships, I tend to put myself first and worry about how is this going to affect me more so than how is this going to affect others. And that's why I'm glad that Paul put these words in his introductory statement, because it reminded me too that I am a servant of Christ and he is my Lord. And therefore I get to serve my family and my friends with patience and kindness and grace, just like my Lord and Savior continually serves me with patience and kindness and grace. See, Jesus is the greatest servant of all. He is the servant of servants. And because of that, he calls us to serve one another. He reminds us of this is our identity. And as such, as we serve each other, we get to encourage each other by using these words. Look what Paul says. So he says, this is who we are, and this is who you are, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Now, the words holy people in the original Greek is hagios. Can you say that with me? Hagios. Now you're all much smarter, right? Hagios, translated in some of the other English translations, some of the older ones, and especially in the King James Version, is translated saints. To God's saints in Christ Jesus. Now, we've talked about this before, and I think it's worth revisiting. Because how often do you and I refer to each other as saints? I'm pretty sure we'd say, I ain't no saint, right? Because we know the evil that we're capable of doing. But how often do we refer to ourselves in the positive sense, that I am a saint? And we have to make sure that we're using the right definition, because a lot of people, that word has been changed and manipulated over the years, and some people have come to believe that a saint is a person who has died, who lived a really, really good life, almost a perfect life, almost, but not quite. But that person is already dead, and they already lived a very sanctified life. Now, here's the question I have for you, because when we find the words holy people or saint throughout the scriptures, it's in one of these letters. And I want to ask you, is Paul writing to dead people or people that are living? They were living at that time, okay? He wasn't writing to people that had already passed on. He said, to the saints living in Philippi. But here's the question, what made them saints? Well, it wasn't them. It wasn't what they had done. But this was a title that had been given to them by Jesus. because Jesus earned that title for them. And to be holy also means to be set apart for a very special purpose. And so Paul is reminding the Philippians, you guys have been set apart by Jesus for a very special purpose. And here, it's the same for you and me, that we get to receive that title. We didn't earn it, but Jesus gave it to us. He says, you are my saints, you are my holy people, you are set apart for a very important purpose, to serve him and to serve each other. And that's why we can today boldly and confidently refer to each other as saints. And when we do that, when we think about each other in that way, it strengthens our unity, because it reminds us that though we may annoy each other at times, and even worse, we may hurt each other at times, is that we are on the same exact team picked by our captain, Jesus, who said, I'm going to take this motley crew and put you all together and put my stamp of approval on you. And another way of talking about this team is that we are a family. And we are a big, sometimes happy, a lot of times dysfunctional family. But to maintain unity, God also gives us this an extraordinary tool called prayer. And leading by example, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us how to pray for each other in these next verses. And this is what he prays. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I believe this prayer right here is the perfect prayer to maintain unity within this family, within any relationship. And first of all, he starts off by saying this. Read it with me. I thank my God every time I remember you. Okay, how hard do you think it would be to hate somebody if while you're praying for them, you say, I thank God for you? It'd be pretty hard to hate somebody, right? I thank God for you. Maybe it's through gritted teeth, but after a while, you're like, yeah. Right? I thank God for you every time I remember you. There are plenty of people throughout my life that have hurt me, that have backstabbed me, people that I love and consider friends, and many of them are Christians. And when I remember them, my not-so-saintly self wants to remember the bad things, the horrible things, the mean things that they did to me, and I want to ruminate in that. But when I follow Paul's example here, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and I intentionally stop the ruminating, and I get down on my knees and I say, God, I thank you for fill in the blank. Something supernatural takes over. And it's not always immediate. Sometimes it is. But all of a sudden, my heart towards that person, the anger, the desire to get back at them, the resentment, it just starts to fade away. And no longer do I see them as my enemy, but as my friend. And I want to encourage you that if someone has hurt you, whether they're a Christian or not, I want you to visualize that person and in your heart, just intentionally say, God, I thank you for, and fill in the blank. And whether you do that now or you go home, this is a tool that God gives us. And Paul does this in every one of his letters where he stops and he says, I thank God for you. And now there are times, like in the Corinthians, he just lambasts the Corinthians. He's like, I thank God for you, but you're really stupid in this area. Sometimes you got to do that. But you start off remembering that partnership that you have. And it's amazing that when you do this, God replaces that resentment with joy. Read this next part with me. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is not focusing on the negative. He's focusing on the positives in their relationship. He's praying with joy because God has made them partners in the gospel and the good news. They had this shared experience where they were all dead in their trespasses and their sins, and then Jesus comes along and makes them alive again through faith in him. And based on our common experience, we get to do the same thing. That as we pray for one another, yes, there's differences, obviously, but the thing that unites us is that we were sinners. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, and then what did he do? He forgave us. And he said, you're now part of my family. And so as we pray for each other, thanking God for each other, always with joy because not of what we've done, not because we're doing better, but because of the partnership, because of the teammanship that Jesus has brought into us. And now what Paul's going to do in these next two verses is really talk about his heart for his teammates in the gospel. He says this: "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." I don't know about your experience growing up in the church, but when church for me growing up was not like the most exuberant experience. I was very kind of calm and, you know, and always folding our hands and not a lot of smiling, not a lot of laughing, not a lot of hugging or cheering or clapping. And I was told, well, we don't do any of those things because we have this staunch German Lutheran background, and Germans are not happy people. I don't know if that was your experience or not, but isn't it interesting here that Paul talks about his feelings? Now the caution always was, we got to be careful of those people that are too happy in the church setting, because they're putting their faith in their emotions and less so in the gospel, because we are saved by grace. We're not saved by how we feel. And let me tell you something. I agree 100%. You are not saved by how you feel on any given day. And I praise God for that, because there are days I do not feel saved. But you know what? That does not change my status before God. Me not feeling saved does not change the fact that Jesus saved me, right? I am saved by grace through faith in God. But my God has also made me a very emotional being. My God is also giving me feelings, just like he's given to you. And so we don't want to be extremists that go one way or the other or throw out the baby with the bathwater. But we understand that the good news of Jesus has an effect on our emotions. And Paul said the effect that it had on him is that he has this heart for God's people. He loved them. Again, so often, I would imagine many of us had this experience where you go to church. Do you remember loving the people next to you? Maybe some of them, but you know, it's just like, oh, I see that random person. I know where they sit on a Sunday. I don't know who they are. But to develop this relationship, and I encourage you to do this if you have not already, to allow yourself to open up and say, I want these people in my life. I want to have that family relationship. I want to feel for them, and I want to long for them with the affection. And this word translated from the original Greek, it's like, it's from my bowels. I love you so much. Like the affection of Jesus Christ that he had. That's what you and I get to have for each other. Because it was that same affection that Jesus had that drove him to say, I'm going to die for these people. Even though this is going to be the most horrible, excruciating thing I'll ever have to go through. Why? Because I love them. Because this is the joy set before me. And so Paul says, we can feel for each other. It's important to, because how else do you maintain unity if you don't like the people you're with? Or you don't love them. But Christ's love compels us to love each other. Again, we are saved by grace. We're not saved by our feelings. And Paul, in these final verses, he helps us to channel those feelings and grow them in a very appropriate way. This is how he ends this section. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul tells us what to do with those emotions and those feelings for one another. He says, focus them back on Christ. To pray for ourselves and each other, what? That our knowledge and depth of insight in Jesus would grow more and more. That, no, we don't base, like, well, I feel this way or I feel that way. No, what are my feelings drawing me back to? God and his knowledge and his love and his patience and his goodness. And so that we can discern. So we say, all right, here's the situation I'm in. What does God say? How should I respond in this situation? What does God say? What does the word say? Where is he prompting us to go? And for whose glory? To the glory and praise of God. Now, here's another prayer to add to your toolbox, because oftentimes as we get together and we pray for each other, I find that we oftentimes pray for healing, right? That we're our body is decaying, and we're saying, God, please slow that down. Please take away the pain, right? Which is a good prayer. Many times we say, Lord, remove me from this horrible circumstance because I don't want to be here, and that's good. But what if we added to that prayer list of saying, God, even if you don't take me out of this bad situation, even if you don't take away that pain, would you help me to be discerning? Would you help me to know, how is this drawing me closer to you? How is this broadening the Christian church? Because I believe, that if we started praying this prayer more and more, that it's going to affect the way that we interact with people, whether it's in our family, it's at work, at school, at daycare, at the sports complex, at the store, wherever. If we're constantly living this prayer out, not only is it going to be good for us, but other people are going to say, there's something different about you. What's going on? And you get to point people right back to Jesus. And our little family is going to continue to grow and grow to invite more people into that relationship with Jesus Christ. So, again, it's viewing ourselves and each other through the lens of our relationship with Jesus. And so I want to end this way with just reminding you that you all are my fellow servants in Jesus. You're all my fellow saints in Jesus. And so my encouragement is, keep thanking God for each other. Keep praying for one another with joy in your hearts because of the partnership that we have. And as we do that, I'm confident that nothing in this world can tear this family apart. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for reminding us that we belong to you. You're the Lord of the church, the Lord of our lives. And therefore, we humbly declare we are your servants. And we recognize we have not always been good at that. We're sorry. But thank you for being our loving and patient Savior who comes to us constantly. And today we've grown. We're so grateful for that. And we've grown in the way that we view each other, Lord. And I know there's hurt in this church. There's hurt in every church. And so God, help us to use the tools that we've been given today to be reminded that we get to see each other as saints, those who have been declared holy. And we thank God for one another, Lord. And we pray that through that, you would take away the anger and the bitterness and replace it with your joy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.